What we'd been doing is that we were running through some highlight verses out of each chapter of 1 Peter. And we, if you remember, we skipped the first chapter for reasons that I haven't yet explained, but are very explainable. And we did that. What we did was within each chapter, we would try to find clear-cut scripture and verses that are talking about fellowshipping with Jesus in his sufferings. And so we had started in chapter 2, and those verses were 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. I just wonder if any of you, and if you did it and you're on Zoom, you can unmute and tell me yes or no. I mean, tell me yes if you did. I had mentioned something last time about maybe trying to start comparing some of these verses within the chosen group of each chapter and try to start comparing them with the other chapters, just to see if they really are saying the same thing and confirming verses, as it were. So anybody get a chance to do that? Did you, Mallory? I'm not going to call on you right now, but if you have that, I want to call on you maybe either at the end of this class or next class. So I'm saying to you, help me to remember if we don't do it this class, because I really want to do that, and I appreciate you doing it too. I really do, because I think it's important. Okay, so then we just took a little brief side step when we were in 1 Peter 2, because it was talking about servants, and we went into chapter 5, and we went through verses 5 through 6 there. And what we did there was we were starting to compare that with chapter 2 and Peter's approach to servants or submission, that sort of thing, that sort of a spirit in direct relationship to the sufferings of Christ. And we found that, and we will find this over and over and over, that Peter... really, there's just a group of subjects that he uses and a group of words that fill that subject that he uses to express the same thing over and over and over. And so we saw that last time. And then, let's see, we had actually started in 1 Peter 3. And we went, yes. And so we got into the submission thing in relationship to wives and then husbands. And in fact, all of you be subject one to another. And we saw that that was not just some sort of general Christian teaching in relationship to submitting to leaders, as it were, but rather in relationship to the sufferings of Christ, in relationship to not demanding your rights, not talking back, not, you know, doing all that, even if they're wrong. And that's what we saw in those scriptures. So now we are going to be in 1 Peter 3, and we're going to look at verse 9 through 18. Now, while you're turning there, once we finish that section for this chapter, we are going to go into chapter 4, and we will have two sets of scriptures that are really pressing this point. And then chapter 5, we'll go back to one set. All right? I'll explain that as we go. Okay, 1 Peter 3, 9 through 18. Let's read it. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Okay. So you can tell from just that one little sentence that there is the potential for someone to be mistreated, worse than mistreated, but let's just stick with mistreated for now, mistreated or wrongly done, unjustly treated, and there is the potential for giving evil back. They did evil to you, to me, to give evil back. Okay, that's why it's saying not rendering evil for evil, because within the context and within just these words, it is expressing that you have been wronged and it's unfairly or unjustly wronged. But don't do to them what they did to you, or railing for railing. But then he says, but contrarywise, blessing. Okay, so this isn't new information to us. I mean, Jesus is the one who said, you know, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and this sort of thing. But what's new about that is that we thought Jesus was just telling us that, you know, if there's a circumstance, we would probably picture maybe one or two in our whole life. If there's a circumstance where somebody slaps us on the cheek, then we turn the other cheek. We find out not just in 1 Peter, though definitely here, but also in many of places of Paul's writings, that no, this is talking about when you get into those situations, you can either turn that into just a brawl because you rail back, you yell back, you fight back, you accuse back, you do the same thing that they're doing, then it's just a brawl. There's nothing glorious about that. And you say, well, yeah, but they were wrong. They were wrong. They accused me of something I didn't do. And, you know, I'm not going to stand here and let them do that. And all. Okay, well, you can just forget any hope of being with Jesus in the manner that he wants you to be with him. Remember last time, and this, we're called to this. And why? Because Jesus did this for us. So then it says, but contrarywise, blessing. So this isn't just a simple slap on the face. This could be somebody trying to ruin your reputation. This could be somebody trying to wreck your life in such a way that you will not have finances to take care of your family. This could be, I mean, and it can go deep, and it can be that and much more together, like a storm instead of a little slap. So the Spirit of God would press this into us to say, but contrarywise, contrary to what you want to do, contrary to your reaction, you know, and he's saying basically what is contrary to them is the Lamb. What is contrary to you is the Lamb. And in those situations, contrary to what you think would be right, what you think they deserve, what you think is fair, well, you know, tit for tat, whatever. Contrary to that, okay, this says blessing, but the Spirit of God screams, contrarywise, give them the Lamb. And higher than that, because they may not see it as you giving them the Lamb. Give the Father his Son. Give the Father the Lamb. Offer up a sacrifice, a burnt offering, because that's what kindness is, a burnt offering sacrifice to the glory of the Lord, regardless of who sees it. And I think even within this chapter, we'll run into that, if I'm not mistaken, where we can see that a little clearer, where nobody's going to even see it, you know, except the Father. All right, so contrarywise, blessing. Okay, Why? Why? Why would you want to do that? Okay, well, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Okay, now we've already dealt with that calling in the last bunch of scriptures, and we're going to deal with it again and again and again. Because this is not an act of Christianity or an act of kindness to someone who is mean to you. This is our calling to give the Father the Lamb and to be high priest or to be priests that offer up the Lamb in these circumstances instead of being Christians that live on the earth and go to buildings that have steeples and do all this that is nowhere near what he had in mind when he said, I have made you priests and kings, and he talks in many of those places about offering up sacrifices. So, even the sacrifice of praise, we say, well, yeah, it talks about that, and offering up the sacrifice of praise, and we bring the sacrifice of praise. But what if that is all one thing? You're supposed to be a priest, and you're supposed to offer up blessing rather than cursing to them, and not what you do on Sunday when you march around the room and go, we bring this, yay, and all of that stuff. And I don't have any problem with that. I'd probably do it as much as anybody, but I don't have any problem with it, but maybe the Father does. Because he wanted more than just a vocal tune. He wanted you to remember the railing and the evil that was pressed on you and the hurt and all of that, and to see you turn around and rise up and bring forth honor and glory to him, honoring the Lamb, the slaughtered Lamb that is enthroned forever before us, and say, worthy is the Lamb. Not the Lamb that won the victory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Well, was he slain in us? You see what I'm saying? Was he? Did we allow for him to do what he will always do? Give himself? So, anyway, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Okay, so this is one of those examples in 1 Peter where he is showing that, look, if you tune in to the Spirit of God and let him show you how important this kind of a reaction, more than a reaction, to release the Lamb, to release the nature, to how important that is to God, all the way back to before we're made, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Waiting for that, waiting, and we're going, well, I'm in his image, I'm a Christian, I go pray for people, I go to church, I read the Bible, and we make all of that the image instead of the Lamb as the image of God. And so so there is a blessing that you might inherit a blessing, but he's saying, okay, I'm going to bless you not based on how good you were, but based on your release of the one that I put in you to release in the fire. Not based on your Christianity. And not based on all the things that you think you're going to, walk into the throne room and stand before him and go, well, I got this and I got that and I did this and I did that. And he's going to you know, he's going to say, well, you're more of a goat than a sheep. You know, well done, it's over with. It's no longer well doing, it's well done. You have joined, you have entered in to my joy. All right, so verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Okay, that's all we need to do is look at that. He's saying, look, if you would like to have a messed up life, if you'd like to live in confusion, if you'd like to live like a seething open wound instead of a human being that loves the Lord and is being changed into that image, then if you'd like to do that, then refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Now, this is a quote from the Psalms, and if you, you know, it'd do you well to look it up and see the context, because it's that same context, and it'll have to do with the salvation of the soul, the necessity of that, because if you don't, then what's going to happen is you're going to release with your mouth the exact opposite of what God wanted, maybe of what you wanted, but your soul pressed you hard. Your soul said, yeah, but this is unjust. And somewhere along the line, we have to learn that this, not at this stage. Justice will be dealt with when the time comes, but not at this stage. Was it just at any point what they did with Jesus when they crucified him on the cross? No, it was unjust. It was wrong. It was bad. They had horrible motivations. It was all self-serving and everything. God didn't come down and go, okay, you know, don't worry, Jesus. I'm going to get them now. Or go through it, and as soon as you step on the other side, you know, I'll get them. No, and justice, or, if you will, your version, vengeance is his. So leave it alone. Just let it go and make your focus. I want to melt into his heart. I want to melt into his life. I want to melt into his mind. I want to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, and become lower even. They have lowered me with their railings. They have lowered me with their evil doings against me. But I will get lower yet. I'll do that. I will get you lower yet. It's not low enough for me. I want to be with him in this, instead of him being up there some way, you know, swooping down to save me from it. And this is, folks, this is what we're reading, and this is what we read last week in these verses, and this is what we'll be reading, you know, for a little while going through these chapters, to see that every chapter is screaming one main thing. And we may not be able to understand every little part of 1 Peter and how that applies. And I've come to the conclusion that you probably won't, unless the Holy Spirit just opens the book to you. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is, and we're going through those portions now, the bulk of what he's trying to get across. And he's saying it plainly in the scriptures that we've been picking. Okay. All right. So you go, okay, well, you know, I would really like to love life. And I'd like to see some good days. You know, then shut up. Don't you let your mouth say what it wants to say. You know, you say, but if I hold back, I'll explode. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Okay, well, that might be better than just violating the lamb.
Yeah.
Anyway, so, and let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And guile usually has to do with deception and with, you know, wrong motives and trying to get your, trying to be seen in a better light, you know. And then verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. And there it is, and do good. And the and we've said this, and it bears out. I mean, I can't search every scripture for you, but it bears out. Every time it talks about well-doing or doing good or whatever, it is talking about doing what this is saying. Do good is refrain your lips, refrain your tongue, eschew evil, don't speak guile, don't render evil for evil. Do good. Lay down your life. Let Christ come forth. Let the Lamb come forth. That would be good. So we have to, we have to make the transition with Peter if we're going to be in Peter, because that's his words. And doing evil isn't just robbing a bank or, you know, going and killing somebody or doing this and that either. Not in 1 Peter. It is what evildoers do, falsely accusing. It's what they did to Jesus. It's what they did to Jesus. Falsely accusing, putting him to death, on and on and on, the different things that happen. All right. So let him seek peace and ensue it. All right. So let him seek peace. All right. Well, you know, see, I think we get the milder and it's, I don't think it is this way, but I think this is the way we in Christianity have formulated it. We get the milder version of 1 Peter's words the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, you know, and we go, yes, I'm a peacemaker. I'm such a peacemaker, you know. I do. I when things happen irritably, I speak like gently. Okay, that's not what he's not wanting you to speak gently. It's almost like he's not wanting you to speak at all. You know, Jesus opened not his mouth. You know what I mean? It's like, well, let me bring peace to this. I'm a professional, what do they call it when you're...
Mediator.
Yeah, I was thinking of the guy that when somebody's been taking ransom and he tries to talk the guy with the gun down. Yeah. I'm a good negotiator. So I was looking at this this afternoon, and when it says... still verse 10, refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. And I wrote in three little words beside that. Who would notice if you did that? Let me read it again. Refrain his tongue from evil. Who's going to notice that? His lips from speaking guile. Why are you doing it? Who's going to notice it? Okay. Eschew evil, do good, seek peace. Who would even notice that? Most people wouldn't notice it. They would either go, well, you're just a coward. You won't fight back. You know, how about that one? You're a coward, you know. Mess with the guys, you know. You're a coward. You won't stand up, you know. And then, of course, that emboldens them, and they want to slap you around more and all this kind of stuff. They're not going to notice it. So you have to have something greater working in you other than, well, maybe they'll see Jesus in me. They probably won't. Okay, but to answer your question, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord Yeah, that's the next line after all of that. About who will notice that? But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Okay, so you have doubts, you have fears, you're in the midst of the corridor, but you've made a decision to go in. You know, you're in the first part, but now you're in the fire, and it's hard, and what, you know, nobody cares, nobody sees. Okay. That's the sufferings of Christ. That's what happened to him. Nobody cared. Nobody sees. Nobody really gets it. You know, everything that's being said by the evildoers, the high priest, by the Romans, by all of that, the chief leaders, everything that's being said is meant to justify them killing this man. And it's also meant to make him look as bad as they can so that they look good for the people. We're doing this for you. Okay? Let me take a little drink here. So, you know, I mean, it's funny because, you know, Jesus is on the cross there, and they've hung him up there with criminals, and one of them is like, man, he rebuking the other criminal, and you deserve this, but he doesn't deserve this. Well, how did that one thief know? I don't know. But I know that if that moment, just before he spoke, if Jesus needed help, God opened that guy's mouth. You know, he is an Adonai. I'm not saying, because I don't know. But doesn't it seem that everything that had happened up to that in the trial and the beatings and then everything and then nailed on the cross and everything, that there was nobody that really seemed to, you didn't get the feel that they were cheering and Jesus was going, yeah, you know. But there he was. There he was. And and if that was you, and then those words were spoken, then maybe the Spirit would bring to your mind a scripture that says, for the eyes of the Lord, you know, you have held your tongue, you have, kept your lips from speaking guile, you have eschewed evil, you've done good, you've sought peace. For the eyes of the Lord have seen this. He's seen it. He's seen, but he hadn't just seen an incredible display. He's seen his son, but he hadn't just seen his son. He's seen one of the fullest manifestations of the full nature of Christ or of God. To the depths that he would go and give himself for what didn't deserve anything. I think we, and I believe firmly that what I just said is in relationship to 1 Peter and us, that we have to see them as, as far from God, if you will, as you can be, as cruel, as whatever, and then die for him. Now, somewhere way back, You know, when you've been teaching for your whole life, basically, you know. But somewhere way back, I taught something about enemy love. Enemy love. And I went through, it might have even been in the book of Romans now that I think of it, because that there's a lot of that in there. The book of Romans is powerfully, let me just say it like this, and I'm talking particularly about the first couple of chapters, first four chapters. If you hadn't already been indoctrinated as to what you think that portion says, you would read it and go, he's saying that he didn't die for the good people. He died for the worst ones. He cares about them more. I mean, seriously, it starts looking that way. It's so hard to make the leap because religion has overshadowed our minds on these things, but it's powerful, you know. And you begin to realize that, you know, the worst are the best way to demonstrate the nature of God. The best way to demonstrate the nature of God. Now, we know that Jesus died for all men. It's just that we think we're good, so he died for us. Because we're good. Yeah. Basic salvation, as taught in most churches, should explain that that's not really what it's based on. Okay. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. All right, so there you have it. You have the Lord's view here brought in. You have the Lord's view. You're not just hearing, don't you render evil for evil and keep your lips and do this and, you know. All of a sudden, Peter is saying, okay, now you need to understand that this isn't just a thing here. This is up into the very heart of God. Okay. And he has very strong leanings in this area. And, you know, it brings him glory and honor, which it does. This is the last part of the corridor. Glory and honor and incredible release of his spirit. But it's more than that. It is, something, I don't know, it's something so deep because it harkens back to who God is, not just what he does or how he thinks, but who he is, his makeup, his literal makeup. Jesus manifested that when they beat him and bruised him and mocked him and cursed him and did all of that and, you know, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. It goes back to the depth of who he is and who, I'll say it like this, beasts are compared to the lamb, to a lamb heart. But there's also another side to that, and that other side is also mentioned, which we just read. But the face of the Lord, is against them that do evil. And again, I'm telling you, when it says that, it is not proclaiming that God hates sin. There is so much more to who God is, to the eternal plan of God, to everything that pertains to God, than God hates sin. Okay? Well, yeah, he hates sin, but okay, let's just say, well, he really hates sin. Yeah, okay, but he became sin for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he became that for us to deliver us from it. He didn't just say, I hate sin and I'm going to squash every one of you and I'm going to annihilate you because I hate sin. And I preach against sin. Well, what if he does? He's got something working greater in him. What is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. He has, for God, his love. But his love is not, just like in John 3:16, his love is not saying, for God so loved the world that he gave himself. He just loved the world so much. I just love the world so much. And therefore, I'm just going to kill my son for him. I just, you know, Jesus, you're okay. But, you know, it's a wrong reading of that. And you can check it out if in the Greek. It is God in this manner loved the world. He gave his son. God's love is self-giving. It's self-sacrificing. And God is love. So, you know, you can't, in the truest sense, you can't talk about God's love without talking about God, because God is love. See? So, but you do have this side that is like, okay, I made the world. I wanted it to be in my image. You know, things got off track. I gave everyone free will, you know. And if you want to live to justify yourself, or you want to live to promote yourself, or you want to live to all the things that make up the world, that really is the world, folks. It is the pride of life and all of that stuff. If that's what you want, he doesn't say, no, I'm going to save you from against your will. Right? He doesn't do that. And he has strong opinions. The face of the Lord. I mean, I don't know. I mean, when I read that, here's what I envision. When I was growing up, my stepfather was really mean. He was a drunk. He was worse than a drunk. He was a full-on alcoholic, and he was mean-spirited and all that kind of stuff. And he generally, you know, I mean, you know, he looked like the kind of guy you wouldn't want to mess with. We were just kids. But when he got angry at you, his face would show, you know, no remorse, no mercy, no just, you know, it's just hard to put into words. You, as a little kid, you didn't want to, you know, you didn't want to see that face. You know what I mean? So you're doing whatever you can to avoid getting it to that point. There were a lot of circumstances in our family where you just couldn't avoid that all the time completely. Anyway, but this is, says the face of the Lord is against them. I don't want the face of the Lord to be against me in that way. I don't want to see on the Father's face or Jesus' face something like that. I want him to get the image that he wants. He put his son in me. He didn't put him in there to be, you know, hid under a bushel. He put him in there to be set on a hill and shined out, you know, a lighthouse. And I want him, I deeply desire him to get his son and to see his good pleasure, not in me, but his son. Does that make sense? Not in me, but to have seen his son. Oh, the reaction. Oh, the reaction. It wouldn't be a face against that. But it doesn't have to be for me. But it is funny, once you get down to the end of this thing in the corridor and the chart that we got over there that I keep pointing at, and you, it's off screen, and you're going, why is he pointing at that mic stand? Anyway, this mic stand will save you. Anyway, once you get down to the end of this corridor where you have given him the face of the Lamb, and he has responded there, you just have to read the words without being religious. You do, because it's like, you just have to read it. But it's so hard, and I understand that. I mean, we've all been indoctrinated with so much, and I'm not saying everything we learned was indoctrination to something that's wrong. I never mean that. I just mean it makes it harder for us to get hold of what it's really saying because we already have an idea. We've already been told that says this, but if we'll look and say, Holy Spirit, tell me what you, when you wrote this, tell me what you had in mind. It's always a good thing. Anyway, okay, so the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. All right, so again, we've shown that it's not just evil doing, evil deeds like, you know, murdering or whatever, burning someone's house down or something like that. However, against them that do evil is taking into his heart. He's taking into his heart more than like God looking down on the earth and going, you're doing evil, and I, you know, and you're doing evil. His face is against that which attacks without provocation his lamb son and brutalizes and seeks to destroy. And if we will let that son be in us, he will deal with whatever. If we say, those people are evil because they're doing this to God's son, you're off the rails. Did you know that? You're off the rails. Because that's not where he wants you to go. You know. But implied in the Lord is against them that do evil is that their beastly heart and motives, he is just against that. And he knows who that will be aimed at. You know, the least, if you will. The least. The weak. All right. So, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? All right. I'm going to take a little drink here just for a second. And then I'm going to say, maybe out of all the verses in 1 Peter, this one messes with me a little bit. But, and well, let me just explain. All right, so who is he that will, you know, do, where is it? who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? It messes with me in the sense of, there is, you know, there's a lot of bad things that happened to Jesus. I mean, he was harmed. But maybe he wasn't harmed. Maybe he was wounded for our transgressions. Or you see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm admitting to you that I don't really fully understand that one out of all the stuff he showed me. It's like, okay. But my conclusion from holding it and not trying to, you know, make it say something that I wanted to say or even figure it out in that sense, this holding it, is that over here, in once you get to the third portion of the corridor, the end part, you, like Jesus, you come out of there. You have scars, but you're not harmed by them. They're not infected. How about that? They're not infected. And I remember, I do remember a long time ago searching out Mark, is it 16, where he says you shall take up serpents and they shall not, you know, this and that. And it says, and they shall not harm you. It uses a similar word. I haven't compared them yet. But I remembered that it said, at least when I looked it up, whatever book I was doing this, because this was, I was way young. When you're in Mark 16, you're young. But it said it shall not permanently harm you. Now, y'all can check that out, and I could be wrong. Maybe my memory's not good anymore. I told somebody the other day I have post-mental pause. My brain just stopped. who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And I kind of really like the way that it ended that sentence, because it could have gone so many different directions. But he says, if you be followers of that which is good. It could have said, if you be followers of the Lamb, right? Yeah. But that's kind of making us separate. Like, we're following and he's going. But when it says, if you be followers of that which is good, he's literally taking the whole book. Peter's doing this, taking the whole book of what he's trying to communicate and say, if you be a follower that refuses to let your soul run wild in this situation, refuses to open his mouth, you know, refuses to, it, he's saying, that's what is good. That's the good thing. He's saying, you're doing it. Do you see that? I mean, it's more than just, well, we did good. You know, it's like, you're doing it. You're living it. It's if you're following that, You know, and of course we know it does take the Lord and grace and Adonai and everything else. But I like it. I like it because it just feels like, you know, we're not following a doctrine. We're not following a pattern. We're following that which is good, and it's this. It's specifically this realm and this way, and my life on earth is going to be this, and I don't know. It just felt so good to me. All right. Well, maybe I should. Now that I got you pumped up and feeling good. See if I can do this here for a second. And it may still not happen next time, Mallory, but I do want it to happen because it's like, it's so important to this. It's so important to this. And we don't want to miss out on doing that, okay? So everybody, help me remember that we want to, we're going to want kind of a summation of the different portions as we go here. All right. Well, before I pray, we got another class coming up. And let's see, if that's right, it's about, got 10 minutes. Is that how long you need, or should we make it shorter? That says 10.
It's 6 to 8. It's 6 minutes to 8 right
now. Okay. All right. So we'll pray. Those of you who are going to stay on, please do. Come back for what else is going to be shared. More of Jesus, less of me, less of us. And those who need to go to bed or whatever, go to work tomorrow, feel free to do that. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to hear words, and I don't want to speak words. I want to speak as according to your oracles, not according to religious definitions and ideas. And I know that I have not seen all things, and I yet fall short in so many ways, but I also know that, Father, you would release your Holy Spirit again and again and again if Christ could be lifted up out of religion and seen for who he will eternally be on the throne, a slaughtered lamb. So, Father, I just ask you to feed your sheep. Jesus, you're the great shepherd. Feed your sheep. Feed them. And in the midst of my foolish attempts to get something across, feed them by your hand. And thank you for these times together. They are not just times. They are eternal moments that we can turn into that instead of just being in a class. Give us hearts that will demand that our ears listen and hear intently, and our eyes will look to see clearly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys, for being on. Love you.